We invite us to listen now to our second reading, which comes from the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, God will command God's angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, we find Jesus in the wilderness, it says. Wilderness is not a geographical designation. Wilderness is a spiritual designation. The wilderness is anywhere that hatred and violence are practiced. The wilderness is where second-guessing the ways of God seems reasonable. The wilderness is where faith must be chosen. So the wilderness can be anywhere. It's everywhere, actually. It was wilderness time in a high school in Winder, Georgia this week. It was wilderness time on the Blue Line in Forest Park. It is wilderness time every day in Gaza as well as the West Bank. And what we know is that when we are in the wilderness, we will need some wisdom, or that which is evil and hateful can shape us. The brokenness of the world will leave our hearts deformed. Jesus knows that, so in his toughest times, he quoted Scripture. He leaned on the old story. He knows the Scripture tells the story that makes sense of our lives. So, knowing that we will all traverse the wilderness, I want us to remember the story that Jesus leaned on when he was facing temptation. So good news, I'm not going to preach to you today. I'm just going to tell you a story. Bad news, it's going to take as long for me to tell the story as it does I normally preach. I'm going to tell you the story of the Bible. Admittedly, I'm going to leave a few things out because there is a block party we have to get to. But listen to this. In the beginning, the Spirit hovered over chaos, and into emptiness God speaks, "Let there be life and light," and there was, and it was good. This is not a science story that tells the how of creation. It is a love story that tells why the world was created. God wants you to be. God created Adam, or Adam. It's the Hebrew word meaning humankind. So this story, like all stories in this book, is a story about all of us. Adam was created by God, cared for by God, instructed by God. You can eat almost anything, just don't eat that. That's not good for you. God tells them what is good, but Adam and Eve think they know better. That's what sin is. It's not often that we fail to know what God wants from us. We just think we know better. Sin against God always results in sin against neighbor. So only four chapters in, Cain kills his brother Abel. God looks down on her creation, and God tries to wipe evil away with a flood. The flood does not change us, but it does change God. Never again, God says. Given how poorly things have gone, God might choose to give up, to wash God's hands of this world, but we must remember this is a love story, and this love will not give up. So God calls Abraham and says, "Your calling is to be a blessing to the whole world." The struggle for people of faith then and now has always been to remember that our relationship with God is never for our benefit alone. We are blessed to be a blessing. The call of Abraham was, "Go from your father's house to a land that I will show you." In other words, leave life as you have known it and be defined by the life that I will show you. Abraham had no map, no website to consult, just the word of a calling God. He left everything he had ever known and followed. God's promise to Abraham includes descendants, and that would not come easily. There was Ishmael, and after a time and painful testing, there was Isaac. Jacob and Esau would follow, and then Joseph and his brothers, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. The stories of these early families are quite messy, filled with betrayals and deceptions. These families will make you feel better about your own family, regardless of how dysfunctional it may be. The descendants of Abraham would find themselves enslaved in Egypt. Their oppression is heard by God, and God raises up Moses to lead them through the sea into the wilderness. The Exodus showed God to be a God who hears the cries of the oppressed, a God who loves her people from the bottom up. They wander in the wilderness for a generation, and while there, they receive the Ten Commandments. The commandments not only provide instruction on how to live life, the commandments teach us what the good life is, what it looks like to receive them as an act of grace. After a generation of wandering, Joshua would lead the people into the promised land. And there they would be led by, we call them judges. Deborah, Gideon, Samson were among the judges. But Israel noticed that other nations had kings. And why can't we have a king? We want a king too. Everybody's got a king. Why can't we have a king? That's the struggle with people of faith. How are we like everybody else? And how are we distinctive? What sets us apart? God was their king, but they wanted a human king. So Saul is anointed king, and then David followed Saul. And David would forever be both the king to be remembered and the king to be hoped for. Israel would yearn for a son of David to rule them in justice and righteousness. That hoped for king was the Messiah. After David, Solomon. Solomon was wise, and Solomon built the temple. The temple would be the center of the universe. The throne of God was in the temple, and it was to the temple with both gratitude and hope that people brought their offerings as an act of worship. After Solomon's reign, Israel divided, split, north and south. There were a series of kings in the north, a different series of kings in the south. Some of the kings were faithful, but not many. The problem is when you're a king with all that power, it becomes difficult to remember that God is still God. So again, we might wonder if God would give up on us. But this holy love will not stop. So God sent prophets. Elijah and Elisha came. Nathan was the prophet to King David. Later, there would come what we call the literary prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Hosea and Amos among them. They were poets more than anything else. Sometimes prophets are misunderstood as individuals who can predict the future. That's not right. The gift of the prophet is to see the truth of the present. And they would speak the truth that they saw. Usually the prophets had two concerns. They reminded God's people not to be casual about worship. They often said, "You have assumed that God has blessed you for your benefit alone. That's too small. Your faith is never for you alone." Secondly, the prophets were adamant that God was concerned for the poor. When people are poor, it is a sign that the whole community is broken. The poor are not less fortunate. Poverty is sinful. Israel would ignore the prophets, and Israel would crumble. The northern kingdom would fall to the Assyrians, and Jews of the northern kingdom would get scattered all over the Assyrian Empire. 150 years later, the southern kingdom would be overrun by the Babylonians. The Babylonians would march Jews off to exile, where they would be captive for a generation. Exile raised questions. Israel without her temple, without her land. Had God finally let go of them? Had God given up? Had God said, "I've had enough"? But even exile remains a love story. Love requires accountability, but love does not give up. Israel understood exile to be judgment. Judgment isn't followed by grace. Judgment is grace because judgment is God saying, "That's not good for you. Stop." The prophets also remind us of God's dreams for creation. The prophetic dreams were never small. The lion lying down with the lamb, swords beaten into plowshares, the law of God living in you and in me. God never let go of those dreams. After a generation in exile, the Babylonian captives return home. But how do you live as people of faith after exile? Some believe their calling was to separate themselves from the rest of the world to be pure. So they built walls to keep foreigners out. Jews who had married Gentiles, they sent their Gentile spouses packing. They believed God was calling them to be pure. But others said, "We'll never be any more pure than anybody else. But we can reflect the light of God. We can be a light to the nations." That dream echoed the call of Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. And in that was the first inkling of what would later become the church. The first part of our story ends here. I know you're thinking, already? About 400 years later, a bug-eating, baptizing preacher named John strode through the wilderness again, proclaiming the promised day of God was near. And like the Spirit that moved over the deep and spoke creation into being, the Spirit moves over a Galilean teenage girl named Mary and brings new creation. He would be given many titles, but his name was Jesus. Jesus would talk of the promised day of God and tell stories of seeds and weeds and surprisingly good Samaritans. Some found him offensive, even dangerous, but others found him magnetic. Like Abraham, who was asked to leave all he knew and follow this God, Jesus too called followers to leave their nets and their boats and to go wherever he would lead them. He taught them to pray, to love each other, to see the world the way he sees the world. They did their best, But God's ways are not our ways. So it wouldn't matter when Jesus showed up at any nation, any culture, any people, any time, we would want to kill him. He was crucified by the powers of the day. But Jesus faced their love of power with his power of love and redeemed even the most evil aspects of life. When the heart of God stopped beating, it might be enough for God to walk away. Creation deemed a mistake. But no, Jesus was raised, and he came back to us. This love will not leave us. The risen one began to show up in his followers. They formed communities that reflected his life and teaching. Women were respected, enslaved persons were welcomed. The poor were not the recipients of mission, but became members of the family. But these new communities struggled also. How do you live God's life in a broken world? So Paul and others wrote them letters to answer questions, to offer instruction, and mostly to encourage them to hold on. These letters dealt with ordinary issues like how you live as a Christian in the marketplace or in worship or in your family. And they dealt with the most significant issues, like how in a world of suffering do we live with joy? Jesus did not bring to completion the dreams of the old prophets, but he did show us what they looked like. So the followers of Jesus continue to live toward that promised day. And the end of the book is a promise as well. We call it Revelation. Revelation is not a threat that the world might end. It is a promise to people hurting so badly, their greatest fear is that the world might not. Revelation declares that the world is no accident and that you are never insignificant. The fullness of God will be known by one and all. So do not be afraid, but keep living toward God's promised day. It is a day when everything that has gone wrong will be made right. It is a day when grace and kindness will be the atmosphere that we breathe. It is a day when everyone will be included and there will be enough to go around. It is a day when the burdens and failings and heartbreak of life will be healed, because the love of God simply will not quit. This is our story. And week after week, we gather to remember the story. Sometimes we come in joy. Sometimes we come from the wilderness. But week after week, this story reminds us there is no quit in this God. And God's love will never leave you. And God's love will never give up. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.